Let's take our Bibles tonight, go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 20. Is it okay if I move this out of the way, preacher?
Absolutely.
Okay. Deuteronomy, chapter number 20 tonight. While you're finding your place, sir, let me say what a joy it is to be here at the Gospel Light Baptist Church. We got to be here for Valentine's Day, I guess, here just a little while back. And so appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you for multiple days in revival meeting and try and give you something from the Word of God. Appreciate you, Pastor. And good to see Brother Black and his family. He got out of the car. I thought, what are they doing here? But I didn't know y'all was that close. We see each other every year, except for this past year up in Delaware at a meeting of a mutual friend of ours. And so appreciate them coming. And if you're from Gospel Light, we're glad you're here tonight and trust the Lord to help us. Chapter number 20 of the book of Deuteronomy and verse number 1. If you found your place with me, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible said this, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel. Ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. I'm interested in verse number 1, although we'll preach down through the text tonight. Verse number 1, the Bible said this, When thou goest out to, notice this phrase, battle against thine enemies. I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on this subject, battle against the enemy. Battle against the enemies. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help and direction tonight. Our Father, thank you for bringing us to this place this evening. God, we appreciate these people. God, the sheep of your pasture, we pray that you'd feed them tonight with the good word of God. Lord, we need you. We haven't shown up, Lord, here tonight for show, nor for pretense, nor just to perform some religious duty or phylactery. God, we've come because we need the help of heaven in our soul. God, I pray that you would administer something to us tonight that not only would be worth coming out for, but would be something that would help us live for you just another day or two. God, we live in such perilous times and evil days and evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I was reminded of this truth on the way up the road today and some things that I was listening to and thought, Lord, how can anyone believe the things that these individuals are saying? Lord, we're living in dark days. And God, we realize that it's a fight and it's a struggle. God, I pray that you'd help your people tonight. God, give them something in their spiritual gas tank that would help them do battle against the enemy tonight. And we'll thank you for it. Bless Brother Nash and his wife and this good church and visitors that have come by. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It is impossible to read your Bible without recognizing and realizing the absolute fact that this Christian life is a fight.
Amen.
I know we live in a day where everybody wants to take this non-combatant idea, you know, and almost like I'm a conscientious objector idea, but the fact is that's just not Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and it's certainly not New Testament. The more that you read your New Testament tonight, over and over, the highlight of the Christian life is this is warfare.
Yes,
this is a battle. The Bible tells us in strong, no ambiguous terms, the Bible tells us, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that you might war a good warfare. The Bible said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This idea that so many preachers say today, well, preacher, you ought not to be against something. You ought to just be for something. I've had so many people tell me that. You ought to be louder about what you're for than what you're against. And I'm all about telling people what I'm for, but the Bible also commands me to tell people what I'm against as well. I'm not just always called to get up here and tell you what I stand on. I'm here also to tell you what I stand against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, y'all, I'll just be honest with you tonight. If you ever get involved in anything, and I mean anything, if you ever get involved in any sort of activity, and at the onset of that activity, they hand you a helmet, you probably ought to pause and think about what you're getting into. I mean, if I'm getting involved in anything, I don't care what it is, and at the very onset, the very inception, before we ever go participate in the activity, if they hand me a helmet, I'm going to pause and start thinking, what I need this for? They didn't hand a helmet out, you know, when I went to a lot of other places. They don't hand helmets out when I go into restaurants. They don't hand helmets out in a lot of places. Why are they handing me a helmet? Evidently, this could be hazardous to my health. I need protection because something could harm me, injure me, or hurt me. Well, I just quoted to you Ephesians 6 where it said, take the helmet of salvation. Brother, when you got born again, the first thing the Lord handed you, he handed you a helmet. You say, why, preacher? I thought it was just going to be rainbows and cupcakes and puppy dogs and cotton candy. It was just always going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. We wasn't going to have any heartaches or burdens in our life no more. No sickness, you know, prosperity gospel. Nobody's going to say nothing bad about me. Everybody's going to be for me. My family's going to pat me on the back and say, we're so glad that you became a Christian and you started to live for God. The Lord will not let the devil hinder me or try and do anything to me in any way. It's just going to be great. Brother, that's not truth tonight. He handed you a helmet because it will be hazardous between here and home tonight. We see we have an enemy this evening. It's not just a battle. We've got an enemy. We understand who our enemies are. It's the world. It's our own flesh. And it's the sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down, good-enough-for-nothing account, praise God, devil tonight. We've got an enemy tonight, and he's out for all of you. There's not one of us that the enemy's not after this evening. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. The devil wants every last one of us this evening. That's one thing I've always had against Calvinism, is I find it hard to believe that God only wants a few, but the devil wants all of us. Yeah. Amen. That's hard to believe. I believe God wants all of us, and the devil wants all of us too. Yeah. And the devil wants all of you without exception. I don't care if you're male, female, young, old, if you're saved or if you're lost. The devil wants to get a hold of us in some shape, form, or fashion tonight. And this idea, well, this mentality today, well, preacher, I'm not going to pick sides. I don't want to pick a side. I'd just rather kind of stay ambiguous in this thing, brother. You realize you can't just not pick sides. You know what happens if you don't pick a side? You get shot at by both sides. Yeah, if you say, well, you know, I'm not just going to sell out and serve the Lord, but I also ain't getting way out there in the world and getting wicked, then you know what's going to happen? You can't fit in anywhere. Because you get around them people that's living for the devil, living for the world, they start cussing God and saying stuff you can't go along with, and finally they'll go to shooting at you. And then you'll come to church and hear somebody like him get up and preach out of the Bible, and he'll tell you you ain't a good Christian and you need to sell out and get right with God, and then you'll get shot at by that side. You might as well just go ahead and get all the way in and start doing battle against the enemy tonight. I read a story one time about a fella in the Vietnam War. I think they called it a conflict, but the fellas who were on the ground would have called it a war. You know, somebody, the people who called it the Vietnam conflict are the people that weren't getting shot at. The guys getting shot at said, this looks a whole lot like war to me. Anyways, and they said this. They said when he got over, there was a fella come over there in the Vietnam War, and he just came to photograph stuff. And his name was Joe Galloway. He ended up becoming one of the only civilian individuals that ever won a Bronze Star for valor, even though he was not in the military. And he said, Brother Nash, he got over there and he was going to see if he could hook up with one of them platoons and go out on patrols and take pictures of the platoons and what was going on over there. And they finally ended up filtering him into one of the platoons. This is a true story. And he was about to go out with that platoon that day, and old Salty Dog Sergeant, they said, walked up to him and handed him an M16. He said, I don't need that. He said, sir, I am a non-combatant. You can read the story for yourself. They said that fellow looked at him and he said, there ain't none of them in Vietnam, son. There ain't no non-combatants in Vietnam. You're going to be getting shot at by somebody. Pick sides. Can I say there are no non-combatants in this warfare? Pick a side. You either on the Lord, who's on the Lord's side? Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on the devil's side. But you can't have it both ways. I know we're living in a church world today that tries to act like they own the Lord's side, but they look like the world's side, and they sound like the world's side, and they preach like the world's side. But that just don't work. They own the devil's side. They ain't no doubt whose side they on. They are subverting people. They're messing people up. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there would be ministers of Satan that look like ministers of righteousness, but they're not. They're on the wrong side. You might as well just go ahead and sell out and say, my colors are clear this evening. Battle against the enemy. Can I show you several things out of our text tonight about our battle against our enemy? It's much the same as the children of Israel's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. I don't believe our battles are much different other than we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and they did. But we can see all kind of spiritual pictures from their physical wrestlings that they had. Let me say, firstly, the first thing we see about battle against the enemy is we see the certainty of battle. Notice the certainty of battle. Look at the very first word of chapter 20, verse 1. Watch the very first word, if. I'd say that in your Bible. It didn't say if. Here's the certainty of battle. When thou goest out to battle against that. It's not an if, y'all. It's a when.
Yes, sir.
There's a fight coming. It's not, well, maybe somehow I can get through this Christian life and I'll never take a round from the enemy. They won't bother me. That's just not reality this evening. It is not an if the devil's going to fight you and if the world's going to fight you and if your flesh is going to fight you. It is an absolute certainty when.
Yes.
You know, I'm amazed at how many things God takes for granted that the Christians don't take for granted. God takes a lot of things for granted in His Word that we don't take for granted. You ever read over there in Matthew? Jesus said this. He said, when ye pray. He took for granted Christians would pray. He said, when ye give. He took for granted God's people give. He said, when ye fast. He didn't say, if you pray, if you fast, if you give. He said, well, he just took for granted if you're God's people, you're going to give, you're going to pray, you're going to fast. I just preached Sunday morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and this is what Solomon said. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. He didn't say, if you go to the house of God. He said, when you. God expects his people to go to the house of God, pray, give, fast. It's not an option. And the Bible says this as well in James chapter 1. Brethren, count it all joy, not if, when you fall into divers temptations. It's not an if you're going to fall into divers temptations. It's not an if tribulation's coming. It is a when.
Yes, sir.
And God also takes it for granted that there is coming a fight. When? The Lord didn't pass a sword out. Listen to me, y'all. The Lord didn't pass that sword of the Spirit out, that sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God, just so you could stand in front of the mirror with it, you know, and do ninja stuff with it. No, you need to practice with it. You need to learn it. You need to study it. But every once in a while, curse, that Bible said, cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. You know what a sword's for? A sword is for fighting.
Yes, sir.
That's a sword.
Amen.
It's not just so you can get a head full of knowledge and never use it.
Amen.
It's not just so you can say, I'm a King James Bible believer and brother, I am down to the core. But it's more than that. It's so you can use it to defend yourself, defend your family. And it's not just defense, it's offense tonight.
Amen.
Amen. It's a certainty this evening that there will be fights. There will be battles. Be prepared. If you know that it's going to happen, go ahead and get ready for it. You know why a lot of people quit in the midst of battling against the enemy? Because they weren't prepared. They weren't looking for it. They weren't ready for it. And I think too many times we've got the wrong idea on how the enemy works, so we're not prepared for it. We think the only way the enemy's going to work is he works through that evil Democratic Party coming after us. Yeah. Here's the way the enemy works. They're going to try and shut our churches down. They're going to try and chain the doors up. Forget all that. I found out the enemy works just as much through the Republican Party as he does the Democratic Party. As a matter of fact, I think more Christians is getting deceived by this TPUSA and right-wing conservative stuff than I think they are left-wing stuff.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I think that's more destructive than the other side for God's people. God's people too dumb to fall for the abortion crowd and the LGBTQ crowd. You know what they're falling for now? Oh, these people's Christians. Look at these people. Look, they said Jesus. Look, they wore a cross. Look, he had that long-haired hippie Brandon Lake singing a Jesus song at the rally. And these are Christians. No, they ain't. They don't know God. They wouldn't know God if he slapped them in the face in a dark hallway, man. Amen. You say, you Christians think, well, the devil's only going to fight me and, you know, some atheist walking up to me, spitting in my face. No, I'll tell you, be prepared. You know how the enemy fights? He fights like this. He gets one sister against another sister in the church.
Yes, sir.
That's the stuff we don't ever think the devil's behind that. Oh, we just go ahead and get mad, take the bait, hook, line, and sinker, tear the church half apart, and there it goes. And the devil sits back and laughs and says, they were not prepared for that. Why you think Paul writes so much about charity and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love? Because he knows the devil uses our own personality quirks against each other in this thing. The devil just throw a match in the midst of a church and sit back and watch it burn. Be prepared. Be ready. About one of our men made one of the most classic statements I think I ever heard the other day. He was testifying. I thank God for spiritual people. And sometimes I think the people that I pastor are more spiritual than the pastor. Praise God. And he was standing up and he was testifying. And he said this, Brother Black. He said, you know what? He said, it's not so much my actions that I have problems with. He said, since I got saved, started walking with God and sold out and been coming to this church. He said, I about got my actions down. He said, you know what my problem is, preacher? He was testifying for all them folk. I said, what's your problem, Brother Charlie? He said, it's my reactions. It ain't my actions, it's my... He said, I have problems with something happens, and immediately, before I even realize it, that old man has said something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen, my flesh, and the devil knows just what to do to try and get us reacting in the wrong way. Be prepared, be ready for this. The enemy sows discord. Did you not read over there where the Bible said that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat? And they said, Lord, who done this? He said, the enemy did that. Amen. When we're sleeping, when we're not being awake, when we're not being alert spiritually, the devil knows how to get in. It's a certainty of battle this evening. If you know it's coming, to be forewarned is to be forearmed.
Amen.
Know aforehand, I know the devil's going to fight me. Know what your weaknesses are.
Amen.
Hey, boys, we got young fellows in here. Look at here. That Bible said, I write to you young men because you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one. I thank God for young men that are strong, but the devil knows how to use your strengths against you. Amen. The devil knows how to use passions against you. It was not by accident that a 17-year-old boy, young red-blooded boy named Joseph, it was not by accident that the first temptation that ever hit his life was a woman trying to mess his life up. That devil knows what kind of passions to throw at you.
Amen.
The devil knows your age group, sir. He knows your age group, ma'am. And I know some of y'all think I've gotten old enough that I don't got to worry about the devil messing me up. He'll fight you from here all the way to the grave.
Yes,
and it may not be the same sins of your youth, but he's got other things that he can ploy and mess with you with. It's a certainty of battle. Amen. A soldier doesn't enter combat and wonder, I wonder why they're shooting at me. You know, they never drop somebody off in a combat zone, you know, where it's Iraq, Afghanistan, Vietnam, Europe, the Pacific, World War II, Germany, France, World War I. You never drop a soldier off in something like that, and all of a sudden bullets start whizzing by, and they look and say, Sarge, why are they shooting at us? Because you're in a war.
Yes, sir.
You against them, and they're against you. It's a war. Just go ahead and make, I know this is coming. We see the certainty of battle against the enemy, the certainty of battle. Not only that, watch the calculations of the battle. We got to move. Watch the calculations of the battle, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people, watch these next three words, more than thou. I want to pause before I move on any further and say this as well. In the text, he said, when you go out to battle against your enemy, the first thing that's going to hinder you, the first thing that's going to scare you is what you see.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When thou seest. And that's why Paul said, we look not at the things, 2 Corinthians 4, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The toughest thing that you'll ever do in your Christian life is learn to see things that aren't seen and learn to ignore things that are seen. Oh my goodness, some of the biggest problems I have is ignoring things I see.
Yes.
I see this stuff. If I ain't careful, all I'll do is preach Fox News in the pulpit. You know why? Because that's what they make us see all day long. Look at this. Look what Trump did. Look what Israel did. Look what Iran's doing. Look what the liberals did. Look what the conservatives did. Look what this group did. Look. I ain't called to preach that stuff. I'm called to preach the Bible to sheep. We're living in a day, man, where all we got is political rallies in churches now.
Yeah.
Who cares? Who cares? That ain't helping you live for God right now.
Yeah.
I'm teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, preacher on, I know you've been taught through all this stuff, but I'm teaching through 1 Thessalonians in Sunday school right now. And every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians, all five chapters of Thessalonians ends with Jesus is coming.
Right.
Jesus, all five chapters. And then you go to 2 Thessalonians, and in all three chapters, it says something about Jesus is coming. Eight straight chapters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you can't find another eight straight chapters in the Word of God anywhere that talks about Jesus coming in eight straight chapters.
Right.
But it does in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I wondered to myself, how come not more of these, you know, Israel buff prophecy gurus, how come some of them guys ain't preaching out of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? They always talk about Jesus coming. How come we don't talk about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians?
Yes,
it's mentioned more in them two books than any book in the Bible.
Yeah. Yes.
You know why they don't talk about it? Because it doesn't mention one thing about the Middle East.
Right. Yeah.
It doesn't mention anything about Iran, Iraq, red heifers,
yeah.
Rebuilt temples.
Yeah.
The only reference you find is that one where, and the church is already gone, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the man of sin is going to sit in the temple of God showing himself he is God. Other than that, but we already gone by that time.
Amen.
And he was telling the church, don't worry about that. Rest with us. We gone.
Yeah.
You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, you know what he dealt with more than anything else over there? He didn't try and get God's people all scared looking around at this. You know what he talked to them about? How you're supposed to be living for God, waiting on Jesus to come.
Amen.
You're supposed to be loving the brethren. You're supposed to be serving God. You're supposed to be looking for the Lord Jesus to come back. Just go ahead and make your mind up. I'm going to go ahead and serve God. I know the battle's coming, but I ain't going to worry about what I see.
Amen.
I'm going to worry about what the Lord told me.
Amen.
Anyways, watch this. The calculations of the battle. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get off on that. And seest horses and chariots. What hinders people is what they see so many times. I'm trying to get off this thing. I thought the Lord done buried me down in this for just a minute. The very first thing that ever got mankind in trouble is Eve saw the tree was good for food.
Right.
She got to look. Be careful what you, mine eye affecteth my heart.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. That Bible said, oh, Elisha's servant got up in the morning and they're surrounded and he says, oh, master, how shall we do? Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes.
Amen.
Imagine when that boy heard that prayer, I imagine he thought the old man done flipped his lid. My eyes are open. I'm seeing 20/20, baby. I'm horses and chariots.
Yeah.
But the Lord opened his eyes and he saw something that wasn't he didn't see before.
Yes, sir.
He said all of a sudden he looked and round about Elisha and all on the hillside there were horses and chariots of fire.
Yes,
and it was more than what was on their side.
Yes,
the calculations of the battle in the text is this. People more than thou. Y'all. Bad news update. God's people's always been in the minority.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Hate to tell you that. No, we're gonna wind up being in the majority. I mean, one of these days, but that ain't till way on out there. But from here to there, you're always going to be in the minority.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God's people's always in the minority on the issues. You say, well, man, you know, that church, early church at Jerusalem, they ended up with 8,000 people, 7,000, 8,000 people. Yeah, but do you know how many people was against them?
Yeah.
It was a whole lot more than that. God always puts his people in the small category. Every Old Testament battle we find, God's people's always outnumbered and outgunned. Outnumbered and outgunned. You say preacher-wise, and it seems like we're always in the minority. How come it always seems like God's people ain't got enough funding? Ain't that something? Old Goofy over there, Rocket Man, what's his name? Musk. Ex-guy, Elon. Thank you. Goofy dude, trillionaire, blowing money so he can play with rockets.
Yeah.
Church is preaching God's holy word, the book of all books that's gonna stand when the world burns.
Yes, sir.
Some of them can't even hardly afford to pay the pastor's salary, keep the lights on. And you think, Lord,
right.
Am I missing something? Yeah. Like, ain't we the ones doing right? And wacko up there's got trillions of dollars. He's just blowing on stuff. Lord, we could use this for the ministry and use that for the ministry and do that. Lord, what's going on? The Lord's always kept us in the minority.
Amen.
You say why? It allows God to flex his muscle.
Yes, sir. Amen.
See, the problem is God ever starts letting us get in the majority, we start poking our chests out like banty roosters and act like, look what we done.
Yeah.
Boy, I'll tell you what, we bought our way out of that one. When we worked our way out of that one. We're really something, ain't we? No, God keeps us low, so he keeps us humble.
Amen.
Watch the calculations. I got to show you this. Would you go with me real quick to 2 Chronicles? Hold your place right there in Deuteronomy. We'll come right back. But go with me to 2 Chronicles and watch this. This is beautiful. 2 Chronicles, if you will. And watch what your Bible said in chapter 13. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 13. 2 Chronicles 13, we find a king named Abijah. And the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 13, verse number 3. 2 Chronicles 13, 3. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Woohoo! Glory to God, son. We got 400,000 chosen men. We are seriously going to do some whooping now. Yeah, that sounds good until you see how many your enemies got. Look at it, verse 3. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men. 400,000 sounds great till your enemy's got double that.
Right.
It ain't so great no more. What's the point of this, God? Jeroboam's a wicked, good-for-nothing heathen. He's the one that's always saying they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's wicked.
Yes, sir.
Setting up them golden calves and letting people go worse from one in Dan, one down in Beersheba, and sending God's people, all them northern tribes, off into apostasy. Here they are trying to, you read the verses, I ain't got time, but after verse 3 there, them next few verses, said that we're the Abijah's people, they're the ones that are serving the true God, keeping the priest and walking in the law of the Lord. God, they got double what we got. Yeah, watch it. Come down here if you would. Come down to verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13. Talk about the calculations of the battle. 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah and the ambush was behind them. Let me say this. The devil don't fight fair.
That's right.
He'll ambush you.
Yes, sir.
You better be ready. Talking about calculations and that certainty of the battle. You better have some knowledge of this thing that the devil will jump out and he'll ambush you any way he can. He'll ambush you with your kids. He'll ambush you with your health. He'll ambush you on your job. He'll ambush you on your cell phone. He'll just hide and jump you. He don't fight fair. Tell you the devil knows no Geneva Convention rules. He'll get just as nasty and as dirty as he can if it means him whooping you. Anyways, keep reading verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. That's a good idea. And the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. That's a good idea too. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 children. And men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Here you go. Because they relied upon the Lord. You say, preacher, why does God keep us down so low? Why does God allow it to seem like we're always in the minority in our fighting? Why does it seem like the calculations in my life that it's always against me? So you lean on Jesus.
Amen.
So you rely on the Lord. So you don't start bragging about you and saying, oh, look how wonderful we are. But so you stay on your knees and you stay humble and you cry to the Lord and say, Lord, we're leaning on you. If it happens, it'll be because you helped us, Lord.
Yeah.
Watch it again. Look at chapter 14. It happens again with Abijah's son. Abijah's son, Asa, it happens with him too. Look down here, chapter 14, verse number 8. 14:8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. They got 580,000 men. And they're all mighty men of valor, it said. Half a million man army, 580,000. That sounds like pretty good odds to me, Preacher Nash.
Yes, sir.
I like my odds when I got 500,000 men. Yeah, until you look at what the next fellow's got, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. By the way, he's got 300 chariots still on top of that. You say, well, how much is 1,000,000? Good question. I brought my calculator out today and typed in 1,000 times 1,000, and it come up 1,000,000. I got 500,000. That's great. Till the guy you're fighting with got 1,000,000. It don't look so good then. So what are we going to do? Asa's, Lord have mercy. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do what Daddy did. Hey, Mama. Hey, Daddy. Listen to me. You get in the middle of some hot battles. You get in the middle of some times of your life where it seems like you're outnumbered and outgunned. You don't know what to do. Just lean on the Lord and let your children see it. You say, why? Because one of these days, they're going to have a fight like that. They're going to have a battle like that. And they're going to look back and remember what got Mama through and what got Daddy through. It's the same thing that can get me through.
Amen.
Look at it. It's in the text, verse 11. Watch it, verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Reckon where he got that from.
Yep.
Didn't we just read that his daddy done the same thing in chapter 13?
Yes.
And said, I like what he says, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God.
Yep.
I like this. He's doing the same thing his daddy did, preacher. We rest on thee.
Yep.
You know what that is? That's they relied on the Lord. I looked that word relied up one time. It means to lean on something. It means to put all your weight on something.
Yes, sir.
I got all my weight on it. Pulpit moves, I'm going flat on my face on the floor. All my hope, all my trust, all my weight is on that. It ain't on me, it's on that. Y'all, this evening you say, how am I going to end up being able to win these battles? The world's against us, the flesh is against us, the devil's against us. It seems like we're outnumbered, we're outgunned. That's all true. You can lean on the Lord.
Amen.
You can lean on the Lord. Amen. Watch what it said. We rest on thee, verse 11, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Oh, I like this too. I got to hurry and get it. I got a few more points to give you, but I'm enjoying this right here. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. Did I read that right? No, I did not. He throwed it on God. You got King James Bible? What did I say? Let not them prevail against who? Now, Lord, here's the way I figure it. You ever talk to the Lord like real? Cut all that religious trash out. He knows your heart. He already knows anyways. So just talk to him.
Amen.
Now, Lord, here's the way I figure it. I ain't going to be able to whoop them. They're going to whoop me. I mean, Lord, I'm going to go down in this thing, God. I'm going to lose my sanity in this fight that I'm in. Lord, I'm nervous. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. God, they've given me bad news at the doctor. Lord, these people sending me texts or phone calls. Lord, this thing that's going on in my family is too much for me, Lord. And here's how I figure it now, Lord. I belong to you.
Amen.
I'm your servant.
Amen.
You bought me. That means I'm your property.
Right.
All right, Lord, don't let them whoop you.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, don't let them prevail against thee. It's going to look mighty bad on you if I go down, Lord. Throw it back on him.
Amen.
That's what he said. Try me. Prove me.
Amen.
Amen. He's enough. Look here, brother. If the Lord can't give us joy in the midst of our battle, I ain't saying the Lord's... He didn't take them out of the battle. He gave them help in the battle. We always looking for God to get us out. Maybe God just wants to get in with us and show us that he can help us in the middle of our fights tonight.
Amen.
Let not man prevail against thee. So what happened? Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God done it. God done it. You ever had any battles in your life that you could point to and say, the Lord did that? Man, I was worrying about that, and I didn't think there was any way that this could ever get solved, or the Lord could work this out, and I was worrying about it, but he was working on it. And I just asked him, Lord, I need some help. I can't do this, and the Lord did what I couldn't do. He gets the glory. Well, what's the calculations of the battle, preacher? Calculations are it's always going to be at least what we have read so far in Chronicles is it's always 2-1.
Yes,
2-1 odds. Them ain't good odds. Matter of fact, one more place real quick and we'll get back on task. Run with me to the New Testament. Look at Luke with me. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I like this one too. This is the Lord Jesus talking here. There's some great preaching here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. The Lord's talking about being a disciple, and if you don't bear your cross, you can't be a disciple. He's talking about finishing. Don't quit when you get started. But we'll just break in here, verse number 31, Luke 14, 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, now this is where some Christians are now, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Hey, look here. I'm tired of getting criticized for being a Christian. I'm tired of people looking at me and my family like we're some sort of three-headed monster weirdos. And I'm just tired of, you know, we go to that Bible-believing Baptist church down there with that crazy nut, Brother Nash. And it would just be easier, you know, if we just, hey, peace. Peace. You know, that's the mantra of the last day's church. The mantra of the last day's church is the mantra of Jezebel. You know what Jezebel said when Jehu showed up? She said, had Zimri peace that slew his master? Can't we all just get along?
Yeah.
Jehu showed up to them kings that was eating at Jezebel's table and they all said, is it peace? And Jehu said, what peace so long as you and your mother's whoredoms are so much and y'all worshiping these idols? Can't be no peace here. There ain't no peace, saith my God, to the wicked.
Amen.
I mean, let's just make peace. Let's just all get along in this thing. So this is what we'll do. We'll quit going down there to that Bible thumping church. We'll go join up that crowd that's going to turn the lights off and rock the flock. Amen. And we'll get down there where they ain't got no standard, no conviction about nothing. And we'll still be able to say we're a Christian, but you really didn't. You compromised.
Yes, sir.
You just wimped out in the fight.
Yes, sir.
Desires conditions of peace. And so he said this, verse 33, so likewise, he's talking about discipleship, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be my disciple. Back to our text, we see the certainty of the battle. We see the calculations of the battle. Be careful what you look at. It's always going to look like it's against you. Lean on the Lord. I tell you this, it's real hard to feel like you're outnumbered if your eyes are on the Lord.
Yes, sir.
You ever got to look at Him?
Yeah.
He's never lost a fight.
Amen.
There's never been an enemy too strong for him or too big for him. And it's hard to get real nervous about your battle if you're relying on Jesus tonight.
Yes.
We see the calculations of the battle. We see the certainty of the battle. But then watch the courage of the battle. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 20, verse 1. The courage of the battle. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou. I like this. Courage. Be not afraid of them. Don't be scared. God's not giving us the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Why can we have courage, preacher? Here you go. Here's why. For the Lord thy God is with thee.
Amen.
Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And even if the Lord allows us to just absolutely, I mean, brother, get to lock up like Paul and Silas, or get thrown in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or chunked on the island like John of Patmos, or burned at the stake like Polycarp, He'll still be with us even in that. Amen. Thy God is with thee. And he reminds them of what he's done for them, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Can I just pause and enjoy my own preaching and say this? In spite of the fact that it is certain we're going to have some battles, the Lord told us it's going to be that way. He said, honey, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's just an absolute fact. This world hated him. They're going to hate you. He said he prayed not that the Lord would take us out of the world, but that he'd keep us from the evil in the world. I mean, brother, we're going to have some battles. That's a certainty. The calculations is always going to be against you. That's a fact too. But if you're one of his and you're born again, you can count on this much. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will walk through the battle with you. And I like my odds when I got him, because the Bible said he is a man of war. That's his name. The Lord's a man of war. The Lord mighty in battle. The one who's coming back one day. King of kings, Lord of lords. I like my odds when I got him tonight. Have some courage in the battle. Show your children they can have courage in the battles of life. I think back to myself talking about Asa, knowing that his daddy Abijah leaned on the Lord. I think back about my parents. I can remember years and years ago when I was just a little fella. Mom and daddy worked his own business, and mama stayed home and took care of us boys. And I can remember, man, just struggling. Mom and daddy struggling financially, and just, you know, as much as a child can understand financial issues and struggles, we had it. And, you know, in the whole nine anyways. And I'll never forget watching them. We'd get together, have prayer altar, and we'd pray and listen to mom and daddy call on God and pray. And never one time would they keep us out of church because things were bad at the house.
Yeah.
We'd just go to the house of God. And I'll never forget being in some of them times, watching them praying at the house and bearing their soul and things be bad. And all of a sudden I'd watch them get up there in that choir and they'd start singing. And somebody'd ask for a testimony and my mama's hand would shoot up. And right in the middle of that trial, right in the middle of that fight, right in the middle of that struggle, my mama would say, I'd just like to say, I thank the Lord tonight that he's been good to me. And she'd start quoting his names off. And she'd say, the Lord is my rock and he's my deliverer and he's my fortress. And and he's my high tower, and he's my shield, and he's my buckler, and he's my rock, and he's the best friend I've ever had, and he's Jehovah Jireh, and he's the rose of Sharon, and he's the lily of the valley, and he's the bright morning star, and he's the root and the offspring of Jesse, and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's Alpha and Omega and beginning and the end, and he's the first and the last, and he's the Almighty God, and he's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. And brother, somewhere in the middle of that, I was sitting on the front row as a little bitty fella, and I remember looking at that and thinking, there ain't no way she could be praising God like this. Yeah. I know that they're going through it at home, but they didn't come to church and badmouth God.
Yeah.
I mean, outnumbered it all against them right in the heat of the fight and giving God glory. And you know what that done for me? Years later, when I got a family and a home of my own and some of the struggles that we've gone through as a home and a family, I look back and remember, if God can get mom and daddy through that, if God can lead it, then God can do it for me too tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Courage of the battle. Certainty of the battle. Calculation of the battle. Watch the comfort in the battle. Where do we get comfort in the battle from, preacher? Watch this. Look at verse number 2. Verse 2, comfort in the battle. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. The preacher is going to speak and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You say, what's that? That's some comfort in the battle right there.
Amen.
You know what that is, what I just read to you? It's what I'm doing right now.
Yes.
You know what he does Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? He gets up here. He opens that book of the law, and he says, all right, y'all, don't worry about it. The Lord's with you. Look at what all he's done. I mean, if there's a God doing all this business right here, I reckon there's a God that's with you tonight. Yeah. Amen. Hey, it's going to be all right. Go on out there, tell somebody about Jesus. Yeah. He's on his way. He's coming. You say, what? That's the comfort we get in the battle.
Yeah.
God gives us somebody to preach the word to us. That, didn't know what your book said? Your book said he gave some apostles and pastors and preachers and teachers for what purpose? For the edifying of the body of Christ.
Amen.
The body of Christ comes in, and the bride of Christ, the building of Christ, this army machine comes walking in the middle of our warfare and fight, and God puts his man up there to say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Stand ye. I like that. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong.
Amen.
Amen. Quit you like men. That don't mean like quit. That means act like a man.
Amen.
Lord, we need some more of that in the day we live. What that preacher said the other day, I was listening to a preacher, and he said if you turned a man-eating lion loose in some churches, he'd starve to death before he got out there. Amen. Need some men. Praise God. Courage, courage. It's going to be all right. We're not defeated.
Amen.
If there's a group in town that ought to have some courage, it's this group. If you're born again, this is the crowd right here that ought to have some courage.
Amen.
This world is so bold about what they think, what they believe, and everything they think and believe is absolute, is lies and fallacies. Have you ever watched these goofballs that, I mean, brother, they down to the core act like they are absolutely just certain about the fact that we all come from a big bang and a rock and monkeys and one cell amoebas? And I'm like, y'all have lost y'all's mind. How can y'all be so certain about something that is an absolute lie?
Yes, sir.
And then us Christians act like, oh, you know. No, we got courage, brother. That Bible talks about being confident. Amen. Over and over, having confidence, having sureness, being sure of this very thing. Amen. We'll have some comfort in the battle. See, courage in the battle, comfort in the battle, certainty in the battle, calculation in the battle. Lastly, I'm done, but watch this. We've got to give you this before we go. We see there's the cowards of the battle. Watch the cowards. I can't help but, Preacher Nash, think that what we're about to read in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is something that Jesus said back over there in the New Testament. When he started dealing over there in the New Testament, and Jesus is speaking of this in Luke chapter 14, and he said there are some people that will say, I can't come because of this, and I can't show up because I bought land. I can't show up because I got oxen. I can't show up because I married a wife. And watch the cowards in the battle. Verse number 5. The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicated it. You know, we just read just a minute ago where Jesus said, whosoever he be that doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. Isn't that something? We make everything so all-inclusive. But Jesus said, if you don't meet these requirements, we can't use you.
Yes.
You can't be my disciple. I didn't say that. Jesus said that.
Yes,
sir. Jesus said, a man that don't hate his father and his mother and his brethren and his own life also.
Yep.
We know what Jesus is talking about when he says hate it, because we got other verses of Scripture to back that up. And what he's talking about there is, he said in another place, whosoever loveth not me more than father and mother. And how it's got to do about what you love. You love the Lord enough, it starts looking like hate to other people.
Yes, sir.
You say, I don't believe that. Sure you do. Sure you do. You want to know the surest way to figure that out? Here's the surest way to figure that out. Let some family get together with your mama, your daddy, your family be going on, and it's church time too. And then choose going to the house of God over that. And you know what they'll say? Well, you just act like you hate us. No, I love you to death. I just love this more. Your old buddies come around and say, hey, let's go party. Can't. Love you. Praying for you. But I can't. You act like you hate us. No, I just found something I love a whole lot more than you.
Amen.
And here in the text, he says that there are some people, they will coward out. They will back out because of pleasures. Got a house. I love my stuff. My possessions. Preacher Greg, if I become a Christian like you talking about becoming a Christian, it's going to cost me something. Yeah? There ain't no Christianity that doesn't cost y'all.
Amen.
You know why some people just cowered out of the battle? It'll cost me too much. I didn't read it, but back there you ought to go read it earlier in Luke 14. Really, the whole chapter of Luke 14 you ought to read when you get home as it relates to this right here. But in Luke 14, Jesus said over there, he said, what man of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?
Yes, sir.
You ought to sit down and count the cost of this Christian life. You know what you're going to find out? It's going to cost.
Yes, sir.
But it's worth it.
Yeah.
It's absolutely worth it. I ain't sitting up here with no sad sack stories to tell. It's worth it living for God. It's worth it watching my children serve. Hey, to good gracious, I just want to make my soul a boast in the Lord for just a minute. Tonight, while I'm standing here preaching to you good people in Mechanicsville, Maryland, over yonder in the hills and the mountains of Virginia, way back over yonder, my son tonight is preaching a revival that he started last night at a church over there, and I couldn't be more thrilled about the fact that my boy's preaching a meeting instead of hitting a ball and running after a pigskin tonight. Brother, you say, what'd that come with? It come with a cause. Bunch of people said stuff about us years ago and said you're going to warp your kids and mess them up. Well, if him preaching meeting tonight and preaching that same book his daddy's preaching tonight and lifting up the Jesus that his daddy's lifting up tonight, if that warped him, I'm glad he's warped. If that made him weird, I'm glad he's weird tonight. Yeah, amen. I guarantee it cost this man something to live for God. But it's worth it now when his boy calls back from down there in North Carolina on Thursday nights and said, listen what the preacher preached. When he calls back on Sundays and Wednesdays and tells him, Daddy, I've been singing at church and I got to preach. It's worth it. It's worth it. Some people look and say, I'd rather have them pleasures. If you give some of that up now, you might get a little return down the road. It's worth the fight. Watch the cowards. Some people cowered out because of pleasures. Got this new house, it said. Verse 6, some people chicken out and cowered out because of profit. Verse 6, what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go return to his house, lest he die in the battle. Another man eat profit. You know what them grapes are. That's money. Planting that vineyard, that's how some people made their profit. I can't tell you how many people have quit in the battle because they was going to lose some of that. I'm not against making money. I think there's plenty of passages in the Bible talk about making money, and whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. But I also read this, the fellow that had more money than even old Elon's got. The fellow's had more money than anybody ever lived in Ecclesiastes. He said it was all vanity. You think you, I just preached this Sunday morning in Ecclesiastes 5. He said, he that getteth silver should not be satisfied with silver. It don't satisfy. I'm not saying don't get some of it to try and take care of your family. But if it comes down to fighting the battle and living for Jesus and that, take living for Jesus every time. It's not worth it.
Amen.
Some people get kept from the battle and don't fight like they should because not just the pleasures and profit, there's passions. Verse 7. What man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Ain't nothing wrong with having a wife.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord said it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. It's a good thing to be married. I've been married for 22 years. Boy, I'm happier today than I think I ever have been. We're madly in love. I love my wife. We was texting back and forth the other day. I said, I just love doing life with you. She's crazy. I enjoy being around her. We laugh and we enjoy God and we worship together. And I love it. But I'll tell you this, there ain't no amount of pleasure from a man or a woman worth you not fighting the battle.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many people I've seen back out and cowered out in fighting the battle against the enemy because of passions. Some boy quit serving God because of some girl. Some girl quit serving God because some boy. And I want to tell you, Brother Black, I'm sure some of you preachers and you people that's been saved a long time have seen this stuff. I want to tell you one thing that I think hinders a lot of people today, more so than anything else, from serving God like they should, is they married wrong.
Yes, sir.
We got a lot of young people in here. I guess about half the crowd in here is probably 21 and down or less, something like that. And I want to tell you young people in here tonight, you better be careful who you marry.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I like them daughters. I probably won't preach it this week, but I'll give you part of it. I like them daughters of Zelophehad over there in Numbers, that half tribe of Manasseh. Their daddy dies in the wilderness, and they come and say, hey, we want our possession in the promised land. They say, okay, you can get your possession, but here's the only way you get it. You got to marry in the tribe.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You marry outside the tribe, you're going to miss out on what God's got for you.
Amen.
Hey, youngins, listen to me. Marry in your tribe.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, if you all of a sudden start talking to him, amen, and he don't even know the words to victory in Jesus, dump him.
Amen.
He ain't in your tribe. Dude having to pick up a hymn book to read Amazing Grace. Be like a little kid in our children's church the other day. One of our men was preaching in children's church, and he was talking about Amazing Grace and John Newton that wrote it, you know, and he was old bad John when he got saved, you know, slave trader, and God miraculously saved him and changed his life, and he wrote Amazing Grace and all that great stuff. And our teacher said, any of you kids know who wrote Amazing Grace? And little old Tristan, little fellow we've been picking up for years, he raised his hand and he said, yes, sir, Alan Jackson. Said, no, it wasn't Alan Jackson. Evidently, that's what they've been listening to singing. Amen. You don't know Amazing Grace? That ain't your tribe. You bring him to church and that man of God starts preaching. He slouches down in his pew and too cool for school and all this stuff. Just go ahead and tell him in the fall year before you even get gone. This probably ain't going to work out. Lose my number. Amen. That's exactly right.
Amen.
Amen. You bring her to church and you start opening your mouth and singing to the top of your lungs the glory of God, and she over there kind of looks at you like, that's not cool. Just tell her, go ahead and tell her in the fall before it's ever done. Just don't even worry about texting me no more. Just go on.
Amen.
Amen. And passions will keep you back from serving God. Watch this. Panic. I'm done. I'm through preaching. Verse 8. Panic. The officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go. Return unto his house. And here's why. He makes a little side note, Preacher Nash, on this one that he didn't make on the pleasures, the profit, and the passion. Watch what he said at the end of this one. Return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Y'all, cowardice is contagious.
Yes, sir.
Cowardice is something, it'll infect other people around you. I tell you what else is what's infectious and contagious. Courage is too.
Yes, sir.
Courage is too. Man, I'll tell you what, I can remember being 18 years old and just got called to preach. And I'd never preached on the street in my life. And the first time I ever got exposure to that was down in Columbia, South Carolina, downtown Columbia, college town. at a place where five roads come together, and on each corner is a college bar, and it's called Five Points. Everybody down there knows it. And I was down there, I was up there preaching a youth meeting for a church that I'm dear friends with, and that pastor on Saturday night said, come on, you coming with us? All us, we take our young men to the street every Saturday night, and we preach on the street. I said, okay. I know what I was getting into. Brother, we got down there, and I'd been raised in church around church stuff all my life. Hey, some of this mama's boy ain't never seen. Brother, we got down there, and people's cussing us. I mean, they's using language they ought not have been talking to my mama's boy like that. I mean, my mama would have been highly upset to hear them folks saying what they were saying about me. And I'm standing there with the rest of these wackos out there with King James Bibles. We got out there and started singing, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the... Y'all sing that around here? Satisfied? That's our good one. And anyways, and they was cussing us and hollering at us and throwing stuff. And I thought, what have I got into? I thought about just going back to the van, sitting on the van until it's done. But I was around these guys. It's too late. Get around the right crowd. Yeah. Help you to keep from chickening out.
Amen.
And about that time, I watched about three of them get up there. And they stepped up, son, took that King James Bible and said, thus saith the Lord, repent, be born again. I mean, brother, they got to preaching.
Yeah.
And then it kind of kept going down, and I realized it's fixing to be my turn. Well, I'm telling you, I'm 18 years old. My knees was shaking. My voice was quivering. I was 40 pounds lighter than I am now. Beardless. I look good. I never did. And I stepped up, and I have no idea what I said, but I mean, in my best... The Bible said... And I had all kind of verses in my mind, and they all just like went... Phew. You'd be amazed how much you think you know till you get up and there's people looking at you that are against you. But I've been preaching now to Baptists for, 25 years or so. It reminds me of preaching down there at Five Points to the drunk. Some of the looks I get from Baptists sometimes is like all the same. Anyways, and after I got done, though, I got done preaching. And I mean, something inside of me, it was like a volcano erupted.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost. Cowardice is contagious, but you get around the right people, courage is contagious too.
Amen.
I took that little church up there 8 years ago. They ain't never had no street preaching ministry. God started saving some of them young men, and I took my boy and several of them young men that got saved and called to preach. I said, come on, this Saturday we're going street preaching. We've been doing it for 8 years now. And I watched them boys for the first time. I looked at them and I remember that's just the way I was.
Amen.
They's in the heat of the battle, brother. They stepped up there on the corner of that street in Salisbury, North Carolina, and said a few little verses and walked back. And I could see something in them. God started, that scared turned into, I kind of like that. God did so. And now we go out there, brother, and them boys that was just 13 and 14 then, now they 20 and 19, 21 years old, now they step up, son, roaring like lions. Matter of fact, the JWs is always down the street handing out their watchtower garbage. And every time we get there and get done, we always go eat a hot dog. My boys don't want to eat hot dogs. They say, can we go argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses about why Jesus is God while y'all eat a hot dog? Knock yourself out. I'm going to eat a hot dog. You can talk to them knotheads if you want to, but I'm going to eat a hot dog. And they'll stand there for a go of hot dogs, so they can argue with them crazy people. Say, what are you talking about? Courage has infected them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, mama, hey, daddy, if you'll just show some real courage.
Yeah.
Church member, child of God, you back that man of God up and just start showing some courage and just living for God faithfully, it'll spread to somebody else.
Yeah.
We're in a real battle against the enemy. Brother, where are you at to play the piano tonight? Is that you? Would you come play something for our invitation? Is that okay?
Yes.
Would you come up here and when you get here, you can just start playing something, whatever the Lord will lead you to? The Bible said about a man over there in the heat of the battle in the New Testament, called him Demas, and said, Demas forsook me, loving this present evil world. I've seen some Demases in this thing, and they just ended up tucking tail and backing out. The battle got too hot. Tonight you ought to just make your mind up. I know it's a certainty the battle is coming, and some of y'all, dear saints, may be in the middle of a battle right now. And it's all against you, and it looks like there's no way out. Take some courage tonight. Take some comfort tonight. The man of war is on your side. We're called to this battle. The Bible told us that we're appointed to afflictions in 1 Thessalonians 3:3. We're appointed to it. It's coming. So you might as well have some courage.
Amen.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let's all...